Why don't you turn with me to the book of Titus? Another one of those little books that we don't look at very often. Kind of the end of Paul's letters and gets overlooked. But it's a marvelous little book. It's a special little book. And I want us just to look at the first four verses, and in reality probably won't look at much more than the first verse this morning. I want to ask you the question, who is Christ in you? Who are you in Christ? What's going on in your life? We listen as I read from Titus, first chapter, beginning with the first verse. Paul, bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of truth, which is in accordance to His goodness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Father, as we open Your Word this morning, we ask for Your guidance. We just pray that Your words be Your words. Father, it's not an exercise in looking at something or trying to understand something, but a time when Your Spirit just grabs a hold of us and makes Your Word and Your will come alive to us, that we might continue this pilgrimage, this process of being transformed into the image of Christ Jesus, our Lord. For it's in His name we praise You. In His name we pray. Amen. I remember, I guess it's kind of hard to say these words, 40 years ago when I went to college for the first time. 40 years. Just a couple days. But I remember my uncle sending me a letter with a check for my first semester tuition. That's when you could pay your tuition when you went the first semester and didn't have to have college loans. And it was a letter of encouragement. He was encouraging me to study, encouraging me not to take the easy way out, telling me that college 4 years was going to be tough. And my uncle knew. My uncle was the first one in our family to go to college. I was going to be the second. Well, those hopes weren't pinned on the best one running the race. I weighed 145 pounds when I graduated from high school. I played football. All of us guys about my size and weren't big enough to play college football seemed to end at this college. We all came together. We had played ball against each other for 4 years, all across the state. We had a great first semester. We played football while it was still light. When it got dark, we went and played basketball in the gym. When the gym closed down, we went and shot pool in the recreation room in the dorm. When the recreation room was closed, we went to our rooms and listened to music, slept, and started the next day. We all received the same letter, asking us, requesting us, thanking us for the money we gave them last semester, but there was no need to send any money for the next semester. A few of my less athletic friends got to go back the next semester. They said the dorm, which was about 7 stories and stretched out, was like a tomb the next semester because we weren't there. I didn't listen to my uncle's advice. I learned the hard way. When I went back and finished up college, I went back with a wife and 2 preschool boys, graduated with a wife and 3 preschool boys. I learned the hard way. Paul is sending a letter to Titus. And it's a letter to encourage and to challenge them. and dealing with the issues they were dealing on the island of Crete, because it was a letter sent to be read to the churches at Crete. The question is, will we listen, or do we have to learn the hard way all the time? This first verse here begins with a greeting with a purpose. And Paul's asking the question, who are you in Christ? Who are you? Who are you as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is your life like? That's an interesting question. Who do you see yourself as? How do you picture yourself? You picture yourself as the one always having the right answer? How do we picture ourselves? You know, when we think about ourselves, unfortunately, it's not always the way other people think about us. How we see ourselves and how someone else sees us is usually quite different. And unfortunately, it's bad in two ways. One, we can think of ourselves more than other people think of us. You know, our opinion of ourselves is really good. I don't know why everybody's having problems not understanding that. But you know, that's not biblical, because the Bible says don't think of yourself more than others think of you. And that leads to pride. And for the majority of the cases, that's not true. That's not how we look at ourselves. It's usually the other way. Usually people see us as being less than what we are. And we struggle with that. We've all had the teachers that have told us that we'll never make it, that we're not good. I can remember a college psychology teacher telling me that if I could not pass her course, I might as well quit, because I'll never make it through college. Something in my little prideful self wants to take the 4 degrees that I've got since then and just show her I could make it. But we've had. Some of us, that becomes more of a, I'm going to show them I can do it. And others, it can become a very crippling response that they lock in their head. Paul's addressing this issue of looking at oneself realistically at our worth and how it impacts the importance of the kingdom of God. He starts out, he says, Paul, a bondservant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, a slave of God. Now, slavery in the ancient world was just a matter of fact. It was there. It was real. A slave was a piece of property. Nothing more. They had no rights. They had no freedom. They were property. And we look at Paul and we say, well, why, Paul, do you use such a negative picture of Christian life and try to make it such a positive description? It doesn't make sense. But it does when we think about what Paul's trying to say, because it has to do with the power of sin. Paul says that everyone is in slavery to sin. Listen to him in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 3. He says, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And then down to verses 8 and 9. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless and elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Enslaved by the power of sin. That's our condition. Titus even says over in the 3rd chapter, the 3rd verse, for we were also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. What a description of who we really are. But yet it is accurate of what the world is like. And we have no power on our own. That's our condition. We are impotent to change ourselves. But where we have no power, God's Word speaks to us again. Over in Romans, the 6th chapter. Again, Paul speaks about this issue of slavery. And he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when we present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then dropping down to verse 20 in that chapter. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting to sanctification and the outcome to eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's our condition. We're bondage to sin, but we can find freedom in Jesus Christ. He sets us free. He sets us alive. So the question becomes that we need to answer in our life is, who are we a slave to? Are we a slave to sin? Are we a slave to Christ? And in that we find freedom. It's a humbling thought, isn't it? It's humbling action to be a servant, to be a slave. Even more, to describe oneself as a slave. You know, it just kind of grates on us, doesn't it? To say, I'm a slave. It's one of those things that we just kind of comes out hard, doesn't it? We don't want to say it. I'm a slave. And yet we're in great company. Paul says over and over again, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave of Christ. Peter in his letters, James, Jude, all refer to themselves as being slaves of Christ. Paul says in his letters that we are slaves of Christ in 1 Corinthians 7:22 and Ephesians 6:6. But also the Old Testament saints. It's not just a New Testament concept. It's a biblical concept found throughout. Abraham is referred to as a slave in Psalms 105:42. Moses three times is referred in Numbers, Nehemiah, and Revelation. Even Josephus makes mention of Moses being a slave of God, a servant of God. David in Psalm 89:3, Daniel 6:20, and the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zechariah, all refer to themselves as being a slave of God. Question is, are you and I willing to take that title? Are we willing to say that we are a slave? Willing to apply it to us? And not just in the friendly confines of church. Because, you know, I'm a slave of God. Oh, yeah, I am too. Yeah. Are you willing to put on a t-shirt that says, Slave of God? Now, I'm sure we can sell them here within the sanctuary. But when you go out the door, will you keep it on? Slave of God. Think of the implications that would have at home. Slave of God. How do you relate at home in your family? Do you relate as a servant? Or as Lord? Do you relate as an obedient servant, or do you relate as a rebellious child? What about work? Do you want them to refer to you as a slave of God? When you're out playing ball, you're out walking or doing exercise, do you want to be called a slave of God? Paul has no hesitation. The question is, are we willing to take that? But you know, one thing about it, though, We can easily get caught up and say, oh, I'm just a poor old slave of God. And just kind of wallow in the mire about that. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says he's a bondservant of God. He's also an apostle of Jesus Christ. When we look at that, an apostle means is one that is a direct representative of one who sends him out. And can, in that person's place, act in a way that is authoritative and legally binding. He is obligated to strict obedience and to enact in all matters in the best interests of the one who sends him. He is his representative. He goes out in his name, and when he comes out in his name, he speaks in the name of the person. Now, he's not out there freelancing. He's not out there doing as he pleases, making up as he's going. He has to be in accordance with what the one who sent him out says and the limits of what he gets. But when he speaks with the authority of the one who sends him. We see God's a sending God. He's always sending. He's sending from the beginning. In the beginning, God spoke. He sent out His Word, and everything came into being. God's a sending God. God sent His Spirit to hover over the face of the earth. When Abraham took Isaac up on the mount to sacrifice him, God sent a ram to be that sacrifice. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, He sent a cloud of dust and a pillar of fire. He sent His Spirit to guide them. God sent the Shekinah glory down on the temple when they dedicated it. You know, everybody has different emotions and feelings and understandings when they go different places, especially here in this land. But for me to stand on the Temple Mount and to realize God sent His glory down right there. What an awesome, awesome experience that must have been. But God also so loved the world that He sent His Son. He sent His Son Jesus. At the close of John's Gospel, what does Jesus say? He says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He sends us. He sends us out into the world. See, how we look at ourselves and how we see ourselves in Christ is more than just a feeling good about ourselves. It is more than just a healthy self-esteem that we feel about. You know, we talk about, oh, don't punish a child because you'll hurt their self-esteem. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a feel-good self. We're talking about an understanding of who we really are. That we are more than just common slaves sent out for some menial task, but we have been sent out as representatives for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God. We have been sent out as delegates of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. We are His representatives. How do we represent Him? See, it's this mixture of a realistic biblical view of who we are. In a sense, we wear a t-shirt on the front that says, I'm a slave of God. And on the back of the t-shirt, we have written, a representative of Jesus Christ. It is that twining together, that mixing, that understanding of who we are. Not just to feel good about ourselves, but it's as a purpose. And that's why we are in Christ. And we look at this as he goes on and he says, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. It's kind of like the Trinity. It's hard to explain, but it's real. And it's there mixed together. Let's look at these three. He says, first of all, he says, to bring the elect to faith. We're here because of the chosen, those who have been called to salvation. who we are in Christ is not for our benefit, but for others. And we don't think about that much, do we? All we want to talk about is what we have in Christ for us. We want to talk about the promises of God for us. We want to talk about how this impacts us, me. But in reality, what has happened to us in Jesus Christ, although it does benefit us, it is for the benefit of others. And what has happened to us, we must share. We are in Christ so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can share with others the gospel with those who have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Because remember, we were once outside there with them. We were out there without hope, bondage to sin, and it's because of faith in Jesus Christ, what Jesus did on the cross, now we have faith, and we are now slaves to Christ. So because that has happened to us, we need to share that with those. A slave serves. An apostle represents the master and is obedient in all things. We are who we are in Christ for the purpose of sharing the good news with those people in their lives, that they may come into relationship, that may come in contact with the Spirit of God who brings conviction and who brings salvation into their lives. How we live and how we share cannot be separated or divided. Because of what's happened with us in Christ, we must share that. That's the purpose for why we are in Christ. But there's also for an understanding of the gospel. It's not just sharing, it's knowing what we share. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence." How can we make a defense unless we know the Word? We've got to study. We've got to meditate on it. We've got to pray over it. We've got to understand what God is speaking to us. We need to be a student of the Word, and we must always be a learner. I used to challenge my people every year. This year we read through the Bible. If you can't make it all the way through the Bible, we read through the New Testament. Read through the Gospels. Read through a part of the Scripture. Because unless it's inside us, there's no way we can share it. Unless it's inside of us, when someone comes with a hurt, someone comes with a question, someone comes speaking against the Gospel, we have nothing to say unless we know it. Discipleship is a part. Beloved, we cannot separate evangelism from discipleship. It is impossible. If I took this and took a file and filed down one side till there was nothing there, would it be a valid coin? No. They'd look at it and say, "Give me real money. This is not a real coin." And you know that it happens because I'm not the only one whose heart beats quick when you give them paper money, they hold it up and look at it, and I'm thinking, what if they say it's no good? I've got anything else, but what they just, you know. It's not the same. And that's evangelism and discipleship. It's flip sides of the coin. You can't say all I do is share my faith, but I haven't got time for discipleship. No, that's not true. If you haven't got time for discipleship, then you're not doing evangelism. If you say, all I want to do is disciple, then that's not true either, because you've got to have evangelism. You can't separate them. But there's one other thing that has to be added to that, and that's to live godly lives. How we live makes a difference. It can mean the difference between life and death eternally for someone else. That's a heavy responsibility. I'm glad it's not all on our shoulders, mine or yours. But you know what? I am responsible. I am responsible for the decisions I make. I'm responsible for the words that come out of my lips. I'm responsible for the things that I do, how I treat people, what I do or what I don't do. I am responsible for the way that I do that. Because people are watching you. And they're better than any special ops or anyone that's an undercover agent. When you name Jesus as Lord of your life, you've come on the radar. You've come up above, and they're watching you. They're watching you. How many times have you had someone say, "Well, you're a Christian, why don't you do that? How can you act like that? You say you're a Christian." Now, sometimes they'll do that because they're trying to manipulate you. You know, if we really want to be honest, too often they're right. How'd we do that if we named Jesus as Lord? We shouldn't have said that. We shouldn't have done that. Because we brought disrepute to the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is no longer the stumbling block in their life, but it's because of what we have said or done that has become a stumbling block. So we need to be careful. The world is watching. Just as impossible to separate evangelism from discipleship, so is it impossible to separate godly living from the three. Our lives have been broken. And on our own, we can't put them back together. But you know what? Jesus Christ can. He's the one that restores us. He's the one that makes us whole. And He puts us back together. So this morning I want to ask you a simple question. Who are you in Jesus Christ? Are you fragmented? Are you whole? Can you go out with a t-shirt saying, "I'm a slave of God"? And on the back be a representative of Jesus Christ. See, that's a healthy biblical view of who we are. Who we are in Jesus Christ. This morning I want to say to you, if you feel like your life's broken and falling apart and you're separated and all over the place, Jesus can make you whole. And He's just not to make you whole to put you up on a shelf and say, "Look at Him. I put Him back together. The king's man in the world couldn't do it, but I can." No. He puts us back together to send us out into the world to share the truth and the love of the gospel. Who are you in Jesus Christ? Father, we thank You for Your words that speaks to our hearts. Father, we just ask that Your Spirit have its way with us this morning, not just in this service, but as we leave these doors to go out to live the gospel, that You might shine through us. In Jesus' name.